We're set to begin launching your faith. You have tables in front of you so you can take notes, and I've given you some note pages to take. You'll find there's only about 5 or 6 blanks. I've had people say, I don't do school. Listen, you may not do school, but you're older now. You're in Christ. You can write a note or two, right? Anybody say, I can do that, Pastor Kev. I can do that. You've held a career. You've done your job. It's all right. And the most important thing, what you're going to do is end up with a notebook of things that you can refer back to. And the scriptures that I'm using in the messages are all right there embedded in your notes. And you can feel free to look these scriptures up later. But the Lord's interest and the Lord's desire is that we build our house what? On the rock. The rock of Jesus Christ. But you take a look at life now. You look around you and you say, well, what is the big idea? What's the big idea? How many know that what you believe determines how you live? But what's the big idea? What's your belief system? You know, maybe some of you have heard there was a coin word back in the 1500s that's come through the society in ages called the Utopian Society. And it's a perfect society. Actually, you go to the meaning of that word itself, you break it down in its etymology, and it means no place that exists, basically, is the bottom line. It doesn't exist any place. But people believe in a utopian society. So what will we do? We'll redistribute your wealth and government. Government, don't you know government, come on, has all the answers. How many know government needs our prayers? Our president, our vice president, the cabinet, the senate, the house. Boy, everybody is at each other all the time. And the Lord needs to beat those swords into plowshares. And everybody needs to hit their knees and surrender to Jesus Christ and to His Word. And we are called to be in prayer. Those of you who are strategic prayer partners in this place and all of us are called to pray for those in authority in our nation. I want to see revival, don't you? Come on, I want to see revival. But what you believe determines how you live. It sets your future. It sets your path. You see, God made us. Man didn't make us. And we try to restructure the plan of God into our own image. And we've tried to remake God in our own image. How many know God doesn't like that? Because He's in charge. His Word is His manual. Come on, hold up the Bible this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back. We'll be able to get it. Maybe your PDA, your tablet, whatever you've got your scriptures on this morning. Hold it up and say, thank God for the Bible. His owner's manual. Jesus is the answer for life, no matter what the question. Each person, what you believe determines how you live. Everybody can be transformed by the grace of God. Everybody can know the Lord. Everybody can find joy and forgiveness and peace in Jesus Christ. He is the answer for life, no matter what the question. Please, someone say amen. But it happens one heart at a time, one life at a time. The Bible does show us there's heaven someday, and heaven's going to be a place of perfection in the presence of the Lord. But do you understand the Bible says God's interested in us bringing His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven as much as we can with as long as we have to bring as many people with us to Jesus as we can to live as close to His image and the way He wants us to live as is possible. Isn't that true? Yeah. Nudge your neighbor and say, that means you too and me. He's called us to be salt and light. Salt makes people hungry. Makes people thirsty, rather. Salt makes people thirsty. Light shows the way. And we're bringing Jesus and an alive faith in the 21st century to this world. Quote it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that a fantastic verse? John 3:16. Humanism. Humanism. You've heard of that word before. What are some of its perspectives? Well, man is basically good. Man is inherently good. Man's born good. Man is, good. Ever evolving to perfection. Let me ask you this question. Is it true?
No.
Now, it doesn't mean we don't love people. Of course we love people. And there are some really good people. There are gooder people than me in this room, I'm sure. But you know, sadly, we've redefined God's laws. We've kicked the Bible out of our society, away from our schools. We've actually said, go away, God. And we wonder why there are problems. Look at this. This is a chart that was just on Facebook, I think, the other day. But it's from the NPLA, National Pro-Life Alliance. Top annual deaths. Accidents, 121,000. Cancer, 580,000. Heart disease, 600,000. Leading cause of death in the U.S. every year are abortion. Can people be forgiven for abortion? Of course. But we need to understand that that's taking of a life and that's murder. Now, we love people. We help people. But if we don't deal with the foundation of what's happening, we'll never be able to help them. But is that man doing better to man? No. There's only one creator. Therefore, he tells us how to live. His word tells us how to live. He's got a plan. He's got something he wants to accomplish in your life and mine. He's got a world of people that he's interested in and that he loves. How many remember the old song, God Loves People? You know, God loves people more than anything. God loves people more than anything. More than anything, he wants you to know. He'd rather die than let you go. Aren't you glad? God loves people more than anything. And there's a world to reach. So, church, how do we get back to his plan? How do we get back to the plan of God? Well, first of all, we got to get in right alignment with God. Now, what I have in my hand here are two little magnets. You might not be able to see it. So we have to get in right alignment with God if we want to be right with him. So if you're not in right alignment, what happens? Can you see that? That's not me doing that. Somebody's like, yes, it is. No, that just wants to push away. And that's how we are with God. We're contrary. We live our way. We do it our thoughts. I know what's right. I know what I want to accomplish. And you go, wait a minute. The Lord says you need to repent. And genuine repentance is the name of the lesson this morning. Genuine repentance, what does it mean? What does it entail? What does it mean? Basically, bottom line of genuine repentance, if you don't get anything else of the whole morning, it means turn around. And when I turn that magnet around, amazing. I drop it. That's what I do. But it snaps together and comes into alignment. And when we turn around, see the definition of repentance, just out of the blue, just walking down the road, you're walking away from God. And the definition of repentance is to turn around 180 degrees and walk the other way. In this case, walking toward him. How many want to walk the way God wants you to walk? So it means we've got to get in right alignment with God. What do? We start at the beginning. Start at the beginning. So there's a few openings or a few lines to fill in that will be coming up pretty soon. I'll try to fall down from the platform almost to tell you what they are, but they're pretty simple. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created Adam and Eve, put them in a garden, the Garden of Eden. And he said, I want you to walk with me every day. And he fellowships with us and with them. And he talked with them and he walked with them. And in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, you find this glorious creator who created Adam and Eve. And who do you see in the Garden of Eden? Who do you see? You see God, who loves you passionately. God, who loves you passionately. From Genesis to Revelation, this is a book about a loving God who wants his people in relationship with him. Amen? God wants a family in tight relationship with him. And then he created two trees. You're going, boy, Kevin, you go all the way back to the beginning. Well, that's where we're going to start. You start in the beginning. So he puts at least a bunch of trees, but at least two trees. Remember what they were? Tree of life and tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did God say? He put Adam and Eve and they're tending the garden. And what did he say? He says, okay, you can eat from all these trees except one. Don't eat from that tree. Now, can I ask you a question? Is that really clear?
Yeah.
Do you think Adam and Eve needed to get the definition of the Hebrew to understand that? They had to go around God and say, wait a minute, will you take a little time with us? Will you please define this further? What does don't eat of that tree mean? Come on, what does that really mean? It means don't eat of that tree. But he left a choice to Adam and Eve, didn't he? And Adam and Eve made a choice. And that choice was contrary to the Word of God. That is sin. And that sin broke their fellowship with God. And there's your first fill-in. It broke their fellowship with God. That's called, church, you may have heard it before. Some of you have been around church for a while. But that's called original sin. Adam and Eve did the original sin. And from then on, men and women have a nature, a propensity, a tendency to sin, a sin nature. And that's been passed through all of the following generations. Again, we think we've got a better idea than God. We don't refer to the owner's manual. We don't say, help God. They could have easily said, help God. The serpent over here is trying to tell us it's just fine if we eat this fruit. And you told us not to. Help God. What do we say? How many know that even then men didn't like to stop for directions? And God has been in the restoration business to bring men and women to himself ever since. We're born, therefore, with a sin nature. Born with a sin nature. Even babies, beautiful little babies, cry me, 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 me all the time. Little two-year-olds prove there is such a thing as a sin nature. Watch. We sin because we are sinners. We're not sinners because we commit sin. We are born with a sin nature, a propensity and tendency to move away from God into sin. It doesn't mean there aren't nice people, good people who do wonderful things. But the misunderstanding of life comes in where people say, well, I don't do drugs, I don't rob banks, I don't hurt people, I'm not a bad person, I'm a good person. And the reality is that that sin nature works inside and it leads us to sin. Now, if I gave you a $20 bill that was counterfeit, no matter how sincere that $20 bill might be to be a real 20, its beginnings were wrong. Its beginnings were faulty. And it'll never be a real 20, no matter how sincere it is. It's corrupt from the beginning. Watch, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. But I'm a good person. Okay, that's true. I believe that. There's wonderful people. Listen, you take a look around the benevolence people who have done benevolence all around the world and hospitals. I love it. When my first wife was very ill and finally before she passed away, we spent so many hours and days up in the Catholic hospitals up in Spokane. And those were devoted, dedicated people who wanted to be of help and stopped in and prayed. And there, you know, there are people all around the planet that do wonderful things. That's not discounting that. Thank God. But it still doesn't mean you're right with God because you're a good person. We get right with God His way. He's the one who says what needs to happen. You're tracking with me? How many know when a bank robber goes in to rob a bank, there are some things that they find in most banks, 75% do this. It's a pack of money. He hands them that pack of money. And on that pack of money, it's built in such a way that inside it's called a dye pack, D-Y-E. And that money explodes. And here's what it looks like. It explodes. It puts out dye. You can't use the money and it's all unusable. And guess what happens to the robber? He's marked with a bright stain. Just like us as sinners before the Lord, we are marked with a bright stain, and sin explodes in our lives. There is a big cost to pay for sin. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you, separated, hidden, so that He will not hear. What's the cost? For the wages of sin is what? I didn't make this up. It's what the Bible says. You go, boy, that's bad news this morning. That's right. I'll get to the good news. But we have to understand this to see our need for the good news. Because Jesus, He's great, isn't He? Because He took care of all this. All right. Jesus is the remedy. He paid the cost. Somebody cheer or something. Jesus paid the remedy. He paid the cost for you. And I want you to say this part with me out loud because it's true, gang. Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is, and your fill-in is, only. Jesus is the only Savior. Now, you'll find the fill-ins are bright yellow there on your pages. I tried to make it so it wouldn't have to be hunted down for you. But Jesus is the only Savior. Church, only Jesus went to the cross to bear the punishment for your sin and mine. Only Jesus died and was buried. Only Jesus rose again from the dead. Only Jesus. Jesus, the final sacrifice for sin. The Old Testament, you had lambs that were slain and blood shed. What did it do? Covered over their sin. But Jesus went to the cross as the final sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, bore your sins and mine upon Himself, and then died for us, and He was our Passover Lamb. Thank God. Romans 6 says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 4:12. Nor is there salvation in how many others? Come on, I can't hear you. How many others? No salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And in the world today, people don't want Christianity to have an equal platform on the marketplace of ideas. The church is irrelevant. Let's put it aside. But you're the ones in Christ who have the only answer for life that there is. And people caught up in sin need your love and your light by the grace of God to penetrate the darkness, because men's eyes are holden, the Bible says. And God says, all right, church, you've got a mission. You're launched. Go forward and carry the word of God. Carry the love of Jesus to a dark and dying world. Nor is there salvation in any other. That's powerful. What do we do? How do we get Jesus in our life then? Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what do? We repent. We repent. We turn around and we give our life to Jesus. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, please read it with me, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much?
All.
Come on, I said, how much?
All.
One more time, how much?
All.
All unrighteousness, thank God. Now watch this out of the message. Hebrews 4 says in the message version, let's walk right up to Him then and get what He's so ready to give. I love this. Say it with me. Take the mercy. Accept the...
Help.
I said, accept the... Except the, and that might be your feeling. Accept the help. Surrender to Jesus. Accept the help. That's why He came. That's why He came. What are you for? What were you created for? You were designed for destiny. You were created with a purpose. Created for something great. Now, what is it? S-F-S-G. Turn to each other. Say S-F-S-G. One more time. S-F-S-G. What's it mean? You are saved for something great. Watch. Watch what the Scripture says in Ecclesiastes. He has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Huh? Out of the New King James, the NIV, New Living, New SB, or New American Standard, that literally means he has put eternity in their heart. But, it says, this is really incredible, but he's left us in the dark, and the rest of that verse goes on to say, so we can never know what God is up to, whether he's coming or going. All right, let's talk about what does that mean? That means God has created us for a longing, with a longing for something deeper, something higher. Something beats inside our heart when we yield to him that wants to discover, where is God? What's God doing? What's he up to? What's my plan? How do I fit in with him? Lord, what are you doing? I want to be everything you want me to be. Come on, isn't that what's in your heart? I want to be what you want me to be, Lord. I want to do what you've called me to do. And he says he has put eternity inside. A calling to come to him, a longing for something deeper to fulfill the destiny. Have you, come on, will you be honest with me? Have you ever thought to yourself, man, there's got to be something more than this. It's got to be something more. There's a drawing in our heart when you've yielded to the Lord that draws us to him, to a higher purpose. Isaiah 55:9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts than your thoughts. He says, come up higher. Come on, guys. I created you for something great. Step up higher. Live a little higher than what you've been experiencing. He says, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Now, we all know sometimes we don't always do what pleases him. Four people have been honest enough to acknowledge what I just said. Isn't it true? Sometimes we don't always get there. And when we don't, there's something that works in our heart called conviction. Conviction. Where the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts and says, hey, there's a warning light goes off on the dashboard. Hey, buddy, you're out of oil. Hey, man, time for a checkup. Your tires are going flat, pal. And that's a gift from God. That's good news. The problem is today, because people, what you believe determines how you live, because people say, oh, you don't need to listen to God. That's old-fashioned. That Bible stuff, that's old morals. So what they do when they feel guilty, they take out a hammer and smash out the light on the dashboard. Because after all, that's conditioning. That's just your society that tells you that's wrong. And God said, no, I created you with that light. Don't smash it. Pay attention to it. Pay attention to it. And let it take you to the master mechanic who knows how to fix our heart. Now, the Bible is the owner's manual. And I'll bet there's a fill in there for you. The Bible is the owner's manual. He knows. He created, one creator, he created us. He knows what he made us for and how to lead us. So why do we go to the Bible? Watch. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Otherwise, I'm stumbling around in the dark. He says, by your words, out of the message, by your words, I can see where I'm going. They throw a beam of light on my dark path. The manual. The manual of God will show you what's good for you. What's bad for you? How to get right with God? And if something's wrong, how to check? Or maybe you need this kind of oil, Kevin. And, oh, you shouldn't be putting that into your tank, Kevin. And how to get right. Ephesians chapter 5. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He teaches us from the owner's manual how to be right. You were designed for destiny. You were created for his purpose. Launching your faith helps you discover that destiny, that purpose, to have faith alive in the 21st century. How many are glad you're alive in this hour? Man, there's great things God's got ahead. I'm believing God for revival. I really am. I'm believing God to bring revival. I'm believing for an outpouring of the Spirit of God. I'm believing that we're not going to run off into the ditch, but God is going to sweep down and say, I'm in charge here and I'm going to do something great, because millions of believers all around this nation, all around this earth are crying out to God, and we're going to keep doing that, and we're going to see God do something miraculous and great. I'm ready for a fresh move of God. How about you? All right. What does it mean? Complete or incomplete? The rest of that verse, that he might present to himself glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, complete or incomplete repentance. What is this all about? Hebrews 6 verse 1. I have not written it in here for you, but if you want to write it down, Hebrews 6 verse 1 says, let us not return again to laying the foundations of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. The first foundation stone. He says, I want you to get it dropped down strong and solid. It's the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. But you've got to have the platform of your walk with God based on the right kind of stuff. We need to understand sin breaks fellowship with God and it destroys us from within. Are you with me? Sin destroys us. The death process sets in immediately when we choose to sin. Now listen, it says the wages of sin is what? Death. So a death process sets in. Shame, condemnation, can't hear from God, I start walking the wrong way. That death process, that thing that wants to take us out of fellowship with God, and that thing needs to be dealt with, because that death process is what Jesus died for, to stop it and to bring life to us. How do we change? Genuine repentance. That's how we change. So the Greek word for sin is to miss the mark, and it's hamartia. Come on, say it with me. Hamartia. Hamartia. Say it again. Hamartia. Hamartia. You're all Greek scholars here. And it literally is from archery, and it means to miss the mark. To be an arrow. To be an error, rather, sorry. To fall short. So to miss is your blank there. To miss. And there are two kinds of sin, as you probably know. Sins of omission, doing or not doing what God wants you to do. You omit it. You just don't, you don't do it. You know, God's told you to do something, encouraged you to do something, something in the Word of God guides you, directs you, and you just don't do it. A sin of omission. And then there are sins of what? Commission. Doing what God does not want. So you don't do what He wants, or you do what He doesn't want, commit. And the Bible says, 1 John 3, verse 4, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. The word sin is hamartia. Hamartia. Commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Now, when we live in sin, understand that the voice of God gets quieter and quieter. And the Spirit's leading and guiding gets fainter and fainter. That's why sometimes when people have continued in sin, they don't have as much caring anymore. You do, and their hearts get hard. Our hearts get hardened when we turn away from God and we don't soften and turn back toward Him. Are you all with me? How many want to keep a short account with God and keep a good hearing ear? Lord, I want a hearing ear, man. I want to hear what you're saying. I want to be able to be responsive to you, and I want to follow your leading. So, what is incomplete repentance? Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. All right. It's metamelomai. Can you say that with me? Metamelomai. Metamelomai. All you have to remember is, oh my. Oh my! And that's incomplete repentance. That's not genuine repentance. We regret the consequences. Or we regret that we got caught. Or whatever it might be, there's no ability to transform us. We just focus on outward behavior. You know, the kid who got caught with his hand in the cookie jar, right? And what we think is, come on, are you all with me? What we think is, no, nobody sees. Right. Yeah. Come on, have you ever been there? You look religiously stuffy to me. We've all been there. We've all done that. Oh, man, I got caught. Busted. Or maybe I won't get caught. I don't regret reaching in for the cookie. I didn't need that 14th cookie. I'm a cookie monster. Sherry can't bring home cookies because so they're not the best for me. But bring them on. No, I'm kidding. So outward behavior. And here's what we think. Here's what we think. Nobody can see. But you know what really happens? God sees. God sees. We think we're fine. Oh, come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. We're just fine. And God says, Kev, I see. And in complete repentance, we might even cry. We might. I mean, Esau sought repentance with tears, but he didn't have a genuine repentance. And you have Judas who betrayed the Lord. And the Bible says he felt remorseful. Literally in the Greek, it means he regretted. But he didn't have a genuine repentance because he went out to the end result of himself and committed suicide. He didn't turn back to God with a genuine surrendered repentance. And so it means, I feel bad that it went the way it went. Hypocrisy. There's no joy in it. I hide. I don't want you to look too closely. But what is complete repentance? The word is metanoia. Say that with me, please. Metanoia. Metanoia. It's genuine or complete repentance. And 57 times, something like that, this word is used in the New Testament, whereas about 8 times, metamelomai, oh my, is used. And in this case, you can identify the picture of it by thinking of Peter, who denied his Lord, who sinned against God, who denied. But Peter, when he saw the sin, when he saw Jesus look at him, he was smitten to the heart and he did weep and he did break. But that man went out and his entire life changed as the Spirit of God brought him in restoration. He says, when you turn around, I want you to strengthen your brothers. That turnaround, that's metanoia. He had a sincere repentance. It changed him for the rest of his life. And God wants us to think that way about repentance. What is it? It's a fundamental change in thinking that leads to a fundamental change in behavior and way of living. But listen, you need to know that your thinking is transformed by God's grace. The Bible says He gives you the mind of Christ. And so, Lord, if I'm not sensitive to you, help me to hear you better and be more sensitive and think the way you think about this kind of stuff. And the Greek literally is meta, which means change. Metanoia, meta, change. Noein is to think, or nous, to change my mind. And it literally means God moves in such a way that I make that 180-degree turn. You all with me? So we see Peter and we understand that this is the kind of repentance God wants. Jesus commands we repent and gives His grace to repent and change. In Matthew 7, Jesus began to preach and say, repent. That means metanoia. Acts 2, 37 through 30 or through 41. Peter said, repent, be baptized. Remember they said, what do we do to be saved on the day of Pentecost? He said three things. Repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Ghost. Repent is metanoia. Time to turn around. And folks, they did. They responded. They changed. And they had a magnificent change before the Lord. So genuine repentance gives me freedom and peace, gives me joy. And you know what it also results in? I don't want to go a long time on this. But you know what genuine repentance results in? A heart to see other people come to Jesus. Because don't you want to give them the freedom you've got? You see a friend who's burdened down, broken, and needs help, and you want to reach out with the comfort and the presence of Jesus. You want to see them come to the Lord, and it gives you an evangelistic heart because you know you're free, and Jesus can set them free as well. What does it say? It says, repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. I love this, because the result of this metanoia is that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Three steps of genuine repentance. You see where you are on your notes? All right. Three steps of genuine repentance. Number one, initial repentance. The first one, initial. From what you were what? from what you were born. The Adamic nature, the sin nature, that tendency or the propensity, the old man, Romans refers to. Romans 5:12, though through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. I repent, Lord, of that sin nature. I turn away from that thing that I was born in order to surrender fully to you. We have the pamphlet here that talks about God loves you. And you'll see in there a repentance prayer to lead somebody to the Lord. And I repent of being born a sinner is part of that prayer. I repent of that. And so, because what happens, it's fundamental, you guys. If I don't see that I'm a sinner, then I don't need Jesus very much. But if I see that I'm a sinner, there's one remedy for sin, and it's the Savior. Yeah. Amen? Amen? One remedy for sin, and His name is Jesus. So initial repentance, and then we have specific repentance. Specific repentance from specific past sins you've done. Some people give their life to Jesus, and they're haunted and bothered by the specific things they've done. And it could be because they've never actually asked the Lord to forgive them for those things. And so there's a weight that comes. Now, is Jesus bigger than the condemnation? Of course He is. Are you saved? Sure. But the Lord will want to continue to see you set free. I have ministered to people for 45 years, and I can't tell you how free people become when I've watched them come in, weighted down, and they bring me a load of baggage. And they say, yeah, I just got to finally offload this. I got to get. And when they do, and they repent of that, and we pray together, and they sense their forgiveness, the freedom that breaks out in their spirit is worth the price of tea in China. Okay, what else? I mean, it's just worth it, you guys. The angels start to rejoice because those past things are off my back. See, your filling is the specific things you've done. Okay? Many who had, watch the scripture, many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. They believed, but there was something they needed to offload with the specific things. Now, sometimes you pray on your own and you get free. Other times, some people don't get free until they've really been able to share it with somebody else. And that's what your pastors are here for. Your elders are here for. That's what solid people are here to do. Let's pray. Let's walk through this together. We love you. Nobody's going to use your past sins against you. The only one who tries to do that is the devil, right? He tries to throw shame at you. In the body of Christ, we look at each other and go, hallelujah, we're free! Acts 19 is a good one to keep in mind. Third one, ongoing or daily repentance. Initial, specific, ongoing or daily repentance. Daily, we need to walk with a humility and a tender heart and be receptive to the Spirit of God. Look, this is ongoing. Revelation 3, verse 19. As many as I love, present tense, relationship is there. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And now what do? Now we're here. Lord, I repent of being born a sinner. I repent of my specific things, whether it's backbiting, lust, adultery, fornication, drunkenness, whatever it might be. It doesn't matter. It just needs to be gotten rid of. And oh, Lord, this attitude I have toward Kevin, I repent of that attitude, Lord, because he's really a good guy. And okay. Anyway, so I repent of that. Anyway, it's the fresh things, and I get that stuff off my back. What do I do now? You forsake the sin. And that word in the Greek, literally, forsaking the sins means like a violent tossing it away. Get rid of it. The object of life is not to get as far away from Jesus as possible and be okay. The object of life in this walk with Him is to get as close as we can to Him. Then we don't have to worry about that. As for me, Pastor Sherry says, I get as close to Him as I possibly can, and I'll tell everyone of the wonderful ways He rescues me. Psalm 73, verse what? Psalm 73, verse 28. You can write that down, and that's the original living. It's hard to find the original Living Bible. We see the New Living, and it's great, but that's an incredible verse. So we forsake the sin, we cast it away. Jesus said, what? Read it with me, please. Go and sin no more, He told the lady. As we grow, we become more sensitive to Him. And that's an act of His love. Okay, I'm a Christian. So why am I tempted? Come on, why am I tempted? Well, sometimes the Lord allows a test in your life. You see it all through the Scripture, and see if you'll turn to Him and say, Lord, I don't want to go this way. Please help me. And other times, you just need to know, church, you're swimming upstream in a downstream world. I want to say that again. You need to really hear that. We're swimming upstream in a downstream world. And the pressure to go the world's way and the pressure to go into sin, no big deal. That's not, oh, remember what the serpent said? The Lord won't really do that if you eat that. Right? Oh, if you do this, it's no big deal. And all of a sudden, the fellowship's not as close with Jesus as it was. Why am I tempted? Now, there's an important thing I really want to say here, though, to grasp, because all of us as Christians need to get this. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. It doesn't mean you've sinned when you're tempted. If you get rid of it, you didn't sin. If you played out the movie in your head for an hour and enjoyed every picture, you sinned. Anybody tracking? A few of you are, at least. Okay, so if we entertain the sin, then that's when it is. But if it's temptation and you get rid of it, you haven't entered into sin. No temptation has overtaken you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape. By the way, who's the way of escape? Jesus. That's right. That you may be able to bear it. James 4, verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Say that out loud. I really want you to boom it out. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Many of you are having far more victory than you think you are. Many of you are experiencing more victory than you think you do. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we've quoted that scripture that says, that temptation isn't just for you alone. You're not, oh, I'm going through the worst. Nobody else has gone through anything like this ever. And the Lord says, no, that's not true. And I know how to strengthen you and help you. At the very least, you know one of the best things to do when you're really tempted and don't think you can overcome? Give me a call. Give one another a call. The moment you bring it to the light, the darkness has to flee. Give each other a call and stand with each other and pray for each other. All right, okay, that's temptation. But what if I do sin? What if I do? Well, Jesus is your advocate. I said, Jesus is your advocate. I said, Jesus is your advocate. You come to Him and say, Lord, I messed up. Please forgive me. I repent. I turn away from this, Lord. I receive your strength. I receive your forgiveness. And Jesus is like that lawyer, great lawyer, standing before God the judge and say, covered by my blood, Lord. Covered by my blood. He's an advocate. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just, 1 John 1:9, to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's how it works. That's how the Creator planned it. That's how the Creator wrote it. That's where the manual says. It says, come on. Launch out, sail on, launch your faith, get it right, get this first foundation stone right in your life, and know that I'm in charge and I got you, and repent of those things, receive forgiveness, and then what do we have? Faith toward God. Faith toward God. Now, this one sentence will help you in your life if you will get this down. It is not how big is your faith. It's how big is your God. There's your fill-in. It's not up to you to pump it up, hyperventilate, to try to get right. Your sin, I'd like you to read this with me, please, is not bigger than Jesus and His ability to forgive. Receive His forgiveness. By faith. Receive His forgiveness. Lord, thank You that You gave me the gift of repentance and You've given me forgiveness. You've given me the gift of faith. I receive You, Lord. Are you perfect now? No. But you keep on. And you're right with Him. And He says, this is the way to walk. Walk ye in it. Look at the Scripture. John 8, 10 and 11. Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go. then sin no more. Luke 7, 47 and 48. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. I'm going to make one statement. I'm interrupting this to make one statement. The most brittle people I've ever met in my life with legalism are the people who've never known they had much they needed to be forgiven of. And they get very legalistic and they look down their nose at people who fell in mud puddles. I may not have been a bank robber, but I fell into plenty of mud puddles. And what do? I love Jesus because he's forgiving and he's kind. So even if you don't have a testimony, I don't need to go there any further. I might not have been the worst in life. But the fact is your testimony. And even if you've never done big, rotten things, you need to understand that sin nature inside needs to be turned from and you need to be forgiven. That's why Jesus died. Did Jesus die just for the bad folks or for everybody? Everybody who are bad folks, that's right. Dovetail both of those sentences. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Look at this. Then he said to Thomas, you remember Thomas. Thomas said, I don't believe this. He rose from the dead. I don't believe it. I don't believe it unless I see it. And you get to the scripture and Jesus shows up. He says, oh, okay, pal. Put your hands right here in this hole and feel these things. And then he said to Thomas, do not be unbelieving. But believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, I get it. I get it. I got it and I get you. And I believe. My Lord and my God. And when you have come to repentance, surrendering to Jesus, you say, my Lord and my God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for reminding me of what repentance and faith is all about. Good news, church. Come on, say it with me. Good news, again. Good news. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's why we've launched into launching your faith. Father, we thank you for the reality of your Word. We thank you for what you do, for who you are, and for your mercy. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, at the bottom of your page, let's go on to the faith activator. Pastor Sherry, do they have the faith activator? Okay. The back of your notebook and the slip part is a page called the faith activator. Now, let me tell you what I'm looking for. These are very simple. But what we're looking for, some people say, what do I need to do to join the church? Okay, that helps. What do I need to do? And I'm taking launching your faith. We need to know. In terms of that you got the lesson, where you're at, and if you have questions or if you need prayer, this lets us know that. So fill that out this morning, sign it and date it, or write your name and date it, and we'll have Vern and Pat at the back table, and you just, is that what you want? You yes. Give it to them, and then you'll get all these back. These are yours. So. Right. And so what we're doing then at the end of that course is you'll get a certificate of completion. We'll have a celebration together. We like parties. So take just a moment, if you will. I believe to have a faith alive in the 21st century means I need to be in right relationship with God. I believe Jesus is the only Lord and Savior. I've experienced genuine repentance in my relationship with Jesus. I repented of my sins and asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Go ahead and write down the date. Praise God. I would like to pray with one of the Grace Christian Center pastors or elders to experience it. If you haven't had that in your life, great, let's pray. No problem. I have further questions about this teaching. I'd like for one of the GCC pastors or elders to call me so we can further discuss genuine repentance in my life. My best contact phone number is, and that phone number won't be published unless you've said you wanted to publish it to Pat, who does our church list. Or I do not agree with this teaching on genuine repentance. And we said here, please feel free to explain your thoughts on the bottom or back of this page if you would like to. You can check it. Yeah, you can check it. You can initial it. You could say fooey on yui. Hopefully you all do that. Pastor Sherry, would you come up, please? Again, if you're looking that over and you go, you know, I'm not sure I've done that, then today's your day. If you've never done that before, today's your day, and we get to celebrate together. And we'll be honored to pray with you. We'll be over here if you want to come for prayer. So launching your faith is underway. We're going to go back to Love Lifted Me. It's maybe an old hymn, but oh, wow, the words are great. Any questions? All right, if you want to stand with me, we're going to pray and then we're going to sing. We'll be here next Sunday morning at this time. Reach out to other people if you know others that may need to have some teaching in their lives and a strong, solid Christian foundation. They're welcome here anytime. Now, this will also be online within a week, so somebody can listen online as well. And eventually what we'll have is a whole series people can take online as well. So, Lord, we are so grateful this morning that your love has lifted us. We are so grateful this morning to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of repentance that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith that you give us. Thank you, Lord, that our foundations go down deep and strong and solid in the name of Jesus. And Lord, this morning we confess to you, we love you and love your word. Now pray with me out loud right along the lines of what we taught this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're the Savior. I repent of being born a sinner with a sin nature. I repent of the sins that I've committed. And Lord, I pray that with a tender heart, you will have your way in me and keep me listening to you. Lord, we repent, and by faith, we receive forgiveness. We're yours. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, I pray that you would bless each one as they go from this place, because in the name of Jesus, you've given each of us a future and a hope. Just raise your hand for the blessing. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Bless your people now, Lord, in Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Be released in the presence and joy of the Lord. And ladies who have children, happy Mother's Day.